It's a great privilege for us to worship the Lord together. Greetings from Buford. I thought it was going to be cooler up here, not a whole lot more, but the Lord controls the weather. Turn with me in God's Word to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. I hear your pastor, my beloved friend and mentor, I hear he is beginning a sermon series in Ephesians, so I'm just going to go to a passage that's been much on my mind recently, hopefully will buttress some of what he's been looking at you. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Stand with me as we read God's holy and precious word. Together in you, he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You may be seated. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, for what you have done for us, we are eternally thankful, and we pray that your praises would fill the earth with the knowledge of your grace and glory as the waters cover the sea. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of course, we live in an age that likes to define ourselves. If we could put letters behind a lifestyle, behind a group, behind a political party, and particularly if we can get a lot of people to agree with us and feel like we're part of something big, it's all the better, because we've lost our moorings. And so as sinners, we like to feel like we're going to hell in a big company rather than a little one. And so we like to label ourselves, label our lifestyles. God's given us a label as Christians. As a matter of fact, there's three things he says about us and about you, whatever else you may be, rich, poor, white, black, purple, yellow, whatever else you may be, these three truths, this is how he labels you. And they're in verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6. Then we'll look at some ancillary truths on either side of those. The first one is that you are a recipient of mercy. The second one is that you have been made alive with Christ. And the third one is that you are actually raised and seated with Christ right now. So three truths that define us. And it's very important that we let God define us. Remember, we've been bought with a price. We don't get to define ourselves anymore. Oh, I'm a person who does this, or I'm a person who likes that. It's amazing. We all look for our niche. Let's let God define us and we'll be a lot happier. He says, first, we've received mercy. And that's the first truth that I want to hold to your attention this morning as we worship the Lord together. And that is, God has shown us mercy and love. Now, notice in verses 1 through 3 how dead we were. I mean, it's an ugly picture. Sam talked about it in Sunday school this morning. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That doesn't mean half alive. That means dead. Sin had flat out, stone cold, no recourse, killed us. Was worse, verse 2, Satan was working in us. By the way, notice as Paul speaks of this here, he says, we. So just because you were a good Orthodox Jew and a good Pharisee of the Pharisee, that doesn't all mean, oh, well, I grew up in the church. These things weren't true of me. Yes, they were. Before God came to you and quickened you, this, you got to see how dead you were before you can appreciate how alive God makes us in Christ. So we were dead in sin. Sin had killed us. Satan had, was working in us, deceived us, blinded us. We wonder why. How can people make the decisions that they make today? How? Because they're blind. They can't see. Okay, we, those who are Christians can see. Those who are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit cannot see. So this was every one of us. And notice here, just to keep us on our humble toes, verse 3, we were just like those in the world too, who walked according to the lust of the flesh. Maybe our sins, our original sin and personal sin doesn't always look the same, But it all has the same poison root. And then notice verse 4, two most precious words in Ephesians, but God. So here we were dead in sin, Satan was at work in us, we looked just as bad as everybody else in the world, but God. But God. That's the only hope of the world, it's the only hope of this country, it's the only hope of you and me, but God. And notice two things about him here. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. God's mercy is what? His compassion towards sinners. His pity to those who are pitiful. And boy, was anybody as pitiful as we were, dead in sin. Satan was at work in us. We were his dupes. 1 Timothy 2:26, his captives. And we looked just as bad as everybody else. And then God comes to us in his pity. It is compassion, and he blots out all of our sins. So that three little words, like in Colossians 1:21, you want something to encourage you. Look at those three words. This is another way God defines you in his mercy. Colossians 3:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Paul likes to talk about this theme. Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Holy, set apart to God. Unblameable, amorphous, without a spot. Unreprovable, without a charge. So in God's great mercy, that means he looks at you this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, no charge against this one. No charge against this one. This one's washed. I don't see any spots. You may remember what Balaam one time said about Israel in the wilderness. Remember Balak wanted him to prophesy against the children of Israel, and Balaam couldn't do it, and God kept putting words in Balaam's mouth, and God said through Balaam, I don't see any sin in Jacob. Now, wait a minute. I mean, the children of Israel, they had loads of sin. But again, God saw them as his redeemed people, and how much more in the Lord Jesus Christ, God looks at you in his mercy and his pity and his compassion, and he doesn't remember your sin. Ezekiel 18:22 says it won't be mentioned anymore. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says it'll be buried in the bottom of the sea. He will not remember it anymore. He doesn't see any sin in his people. Now remember, that's over against. We were dead. Satan was at work in us. We were worldlings, and those of you who are saved later in life, you can well remember what the apostle's talking about, and yet God came, and he showed you mercy. Now, a couple things about this. Okay, now, the fruits of this first truth. Oh, wait a minute. If that was me, and then this is what God has done for me now, he doesn't remember my sins as bad as they are. He doesn't see any spots. Jesus took all those spots. It pleased the Father to crush his Son and put him to grief so that I would never be forsaken, that I would always be forgiven, that the throne of grace would always be for me a place in front of which there's a laver that I could wash. As Calvin says, the blood of Christ, as it were, distilling before the throne of God. That does something to you. First of all, it fills you with a sense of wonder. Wow! The God of heaven and earth, the God against whom I have sinned, has shown pity and compassion and forgiven my sins, and at what a price he forgave those sins, the blood of his own Son. It produces great humility in those who appreciate God's mercy, because we remember. Now remember, Paul says himself, Paul could have said, well, you know what? I was actually a very good and moral person. And granted, I'm thankful I'm a Christian now, because that even makes me feel better about myself than I could before. Now, he includes himself in this septic tank of what we are in our sins. Filthy, dead. And it produces a certain, this is why some of the New Testament ethic is all about lowliness. Somebody one time, you know, asked, I believe it was Seneca, what are the first three rules of rhetoric? And he said, delivery, delivery, delivery. Somebody asked Augustine, what are the first three principles of the Christian life? Humility, 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 he answered. Because of what? A sense of mercy. That I've been forgiven by the holy God. And then, of course, thankfulness and love. And imagine how that trickles down. If we define ourselves first and foremost as people whose only claim to anything is that we have received mercy, would that improve your attitude? Would it improve your attitude about yourself? Would it improve your attitude about your circumstances? Wait a minute, I don't like this. I don't want to go through this. I've asked God to take it away from me. But maybe for you, this is your battlefield for 80 years. And God says, I'm not going to take this away from you. You're going to be mad at him. You're going to spit at him. You're going to buck up against him. Or you can say, wait a minute. Now, but in the midst of all this, he's given something for my faith to chew on. He's given me this memory of mercy that I've sinned against his holy God and filthy and the devil's dupe. And yet God has forgiven me. Imagine how it would impact your own attitude about yourself. I'm a forgiven person. We hear even in the church, young people, I feel suicidal or I'm depressed as adults. I mean, good night. Don't think because we're reformed, we're inoculated against those things. One of the things you got to have to recover out of those is you got to spend a lot of time chewing on God's mercy, his rich mercy, his abundant mercy, and his great love for us in Christ. In one place in Ephesians, Paul even says, you've got to pray so that you can apprehend anything of the love of God in Christ. It's too big. It's nothing we can learn by reading a Hallmark card or a quick little ditty on love. God has to impress upon our hearts the incredible, incredible grace that he would love us. Matter of fact, 1 John 4:10, and this is good for us as Reformed people to remember this because, you know, we often hear a lot about duty and rightly so, and then we feel like we're failures and perhaps rightly so. But remember what the apostle said. He said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Our cry in heaven, just like our cry on earth as it should be, it's not going to be how much we love God. It's how much he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What about in our relations? You know, boy, imagine somebody who's conscious of having received mercy. Oh, I don't have anything to boast of, do I? I shouldn't be so critical about other people. I should be willing to just forgive. And matter of fact, in one place to the Corinthians, they're all, you know, some of them were suing each other before unbelievers. And Paul says, why not rather just be wronged? Rather than I've got my rights. This is not, I've got my rights and doggone it, I'm going to be right no matter what. Boy, people who are conscious of having received mercy, they kind of get off that high horse, don't they? And it becomes more of, I'm going to forgive as I've been forgiven. I realize if it wasn't for what God's done for me in Christ, I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. So here's this first truth. God has shown incredible mercy to us and love. Now, second, notice in verse 5, by making us alive in Christ, here's the second truth is that we're not dead anymore. Okay, we're not dead anymore. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says there in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, and you who were dead, hath he quickened, made alive. Now, in ourselves, that means what? Nothing but death. Always remember something to encourage your humility and your joy and your love that you didn't help God save you. That if you're a believer, you did not help God save you. God found you by, just like you remember in some places, God said this through Joshua at the end of Joshua's life. He reminded the children of Israel, God found your fathers. And he was talking about Abraham, worshiping idols. This is God, you don't have anything to boast of. Okay, and how much more us, dead in sin, Gentiles, dogs. I mean, at one level, the Jews were right. Gentile dogs. Dog eating each other, totally had degenerated from the image of God, and then God came to us and he made us alive in Christ. In ourselves, we have nothing. But notice that in Christ, and that's the key, because the mercy is in the Lord Jesus. He's kind of like the depository of all the blessings. And when we believe upon his name, life comes to us. In union with him, we draw everything from him. That's why, by the way, that Christians are a praying people. Boy, if we could get this down, me and you both. I'm telling you, when the apostle says in Philippians 4, 6, in everything by prayer, he's telling us that every blessing, every grace, every victory, every smile, every good attitude, we have to draw down from heaven from Jesus Christ through prayer. Because in ourselves, there's nothing but death. Do we want to see Tazewell discipled better, your own family discipled better? Do what Jesus did. Get on your face before God. Do you want to see your workplace discipled? Do what Jesus did. Get on your face before God. Because when he uses the language of you were dead, but now you're quickened in Christ, made alive in Christ, all the emphasis is upon everything on our side of the ledger is death. We have nothing. We have nothing but what offends God. We have nothing but weakness. We have nothing but pitifulness in our corruption. But everything on the side of Jesus is life and hope and forgiveness. So that right now he's appearing for us at the right hand of God. And if you don't know him, understand you can have him right now by confessing your sins and saying, I need an advocate with the Father. I need a helper. I need righteousness. And there he is at the right hand of the Father. And he will help you. He will save everyone who comes to the Father by him, because he always lives to make intercession for us. But he says, this is the second truth. That we're quickened, we're made alive in Christ. Now, this is very different. Now, I think for some of us, this is embarrassing. Because you may have noticed that the farther the world standard and what's accepted has moved over into the bizarre, the perverse, the absurd, the dangerous, and the deadly, the church has got this standard over here, and she starts quivering with it. Those of you who are at Covenant, you know I've talked about this a good bit recently, but if the world's getting way over here, and if we stay over here in our worship and in our doctrine and our moral standards, maybe we need to do what the Mormon church just did and say, hey, we had special revelation, and now homosexual sodomite marriage is acceptable to God. Okay, we need to move the standard, because if we don't move the standard, then the world's going to get so far over here, and we'd see it in families. You know, families, okay, thus saith the Lord, but then my child goes astray, and suddenly, oh, now, wait a minute, that preacher's so ugly, and maybe the Bible was interpreted wrongly, and we forget Jesus said, if you don't hate your father or mother or your children, if it comes as a decision between Jimmy and Jesus, and you love Jimmy more than Jesus, so that you side with Jimmy against the Bible, guess what? You can't have Jesus. Because covenant and grace is thicker than blood and human ties. Now, think about it. And he said, how in the world did he get to there? All right, so we've been made alive in Christ. By the way, I hadn't talked to Pastor Johnson at all, so if I say anything that offends you, it's purely me. Okay. Alive in Christ. Oh, so we do see the world. We can see, oh, that is going to be bad if the world goes that away. And the standard goes so far over here. And I'm over here in the workplace. And everybody's taking God's name in vain. And everybody's loose around the edges. Nobody, even Christians. You know, every other word. Oh, my God. And dear Jesus. And everywhere you go. Oh, you know what? I've been made alive in Christ, and I don't want to apologize for it or take back up the knife that slew my Savior by giving in to that sin. I was dead in sin, and notice it's sin that killed. It wasn't that you was once a Baptist, but now you're saved because you're a Presbyterian. It was sin that killed you. Rebellion against God's Word. So being alive in Christ, and notice he adds there, by God's grace. By grace you were saved. God's kindness. So when we're tempted to, man, if I live as somebody who's alive in Christ here, it's really going to put me at odds with the day in which I live. Oh, well, God's been kind to me, and I want to be kind to others, and I want to be merciful, and I don't want to be a knucklehead or arrogant. We've had enough of that. But I can't move because God's grace has come to me in Christ, his undeserved kindness to me in Christ. And now this is what defines me. Not how can I work this out and how can I get what I want and still live with myself at the end of the day. No, God's made me alive in Christ. And so there's strength. I want to tell you something. You know, we all, perhaps, those of us who are getting a little bit older now, you look around and say, man, this place is changing. This country's changing. This country has changed. What in the world has happened? Well, I'm not going to get long diatribe. I'll just say this. Sin never rests. And the death that the Scripture talks about never stops. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace for the wicked. And it doesn't matter if the wicked wear red hats or blue hats or gray hats or purple hats. It doesn't matter. There is no peace for the wicked. And so now that we've been made alive in Christ, we can see things that they can't see. And we're thinking, can't they see it? No. Well, I thought we had this Christian. Yeah, but they can't see it. They can't see it. Common grace will only take you so far, and it's running out if God hasn't withdrawn it altogether. I mean, you think about our founding era, even somebody like Thomas Jefferson, who was by no means an Orthodox Christian, you go and you know, look at his memorial in Washington, those of you who've been here, and you know what it says. It says right there, top big letters, millions of people see it every year. I tremble when I think that God is just. And there's so many people, they're pulling down statues everywhere. Why? Well, I mean, because the dead can't see and they don't want to see. Not the gospel of Thomas Jefferson, but they don't want to see any reminder that my initials and my group and my self-identification may be wrong. But as Christians, we can see. Now, does that mean as Christians we can see and therefore we can be arrogant? Well, of course not, because we've already had truth number one. Okay, so if God's given you new eyes, now, by the way, I'll just use this one because I want to stress this to you, the thankfulness that comes when you put truth one, I've received mercy, truth two, God's made me alive in Christ. When I put those two together, they produce great thankfulness to me. You remember one time 10 lepers came to Jesus and he healed them all, and only one of them came back to thank him. And I think that man was probably the happiest, even though they were all healed. The one who came back says, wow, the Lord, you healed me. Let me tell you something. Thankfulness is going to mark you out in your family. If you want to end a complaining, critical spirit, and if that's part of your family dynamic or part of your own life, you take seriously the fact that God has called us. If we put mercy together and being made alive in Christ by grace together, that produces tremendous thankfulness, and with that humility, and it can change the dynamic of any heart. And remember, the joy of the Lord is our strength, not a complaining spirit. The joy of the Lord. Now, one last thing before we look at the third truth. So you're alive. Alive from what? Well, alive from death, dead in sin. Alive to what? Well, read Romans 6 and you'll see the apostle giving an extended commentary on this. Alive to righteousness. So you look at the sins in your life that are still there as Christians and you're thinking, well, why in the world can these things be present in me? I thought it was, well, you got to fight. See, God brought you to new life, not so that you could sit there and say, well, I'm alive, where's lightning in the bottle? He gave you new life for you to then take up the weapons of your warfare, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, prayer, the shield of faith, and fight. You were dead to sin, but in union with Christ, you're made alive so that you have strength. The kingdom of God, beloved, is not words, it's power. It's power. I mean, as Christians, let's face this, we do believe in a power religion, and it's ours. Now, it's not the power religion to, you know, make all my troubles go away or to make sure I, you know, drive this or live in this or dress like this, but it is power to do something that the rest of the world cannot do. And it is power to say no to sin and yes to obedience. That is the great deliverance that we have when we're made alive in Christ, and that is I can say no to my sins, to my lust. You might say, well, I hadn't been saying no too much. I've been giving it. Well, are you crying out for victory? Are you crying out for deliverance from the bottle, from lust, from drugs, whatever it may be? I mean, we can say, oh, well, I'm Christians and I'm going to recovery programs, and that's fine. But Jesus is the one in union with Him as you appropriate Him to yourself. That means you eat Him, you eat His flesh, you drink His blood, His Word abides in you, you call upon Him, you tell Him everything, you find a quiet place when you're feeling distressed, depressed, angry, frustrated, and you tell Him everything and say, Lord Jesus, I can't do anything, you already told me that. You said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing, but I'm not without you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and it may hurt and it may be a challenge, but you, boy, doesn't He know this? Boy, doesn't He? That last night, when he went to get, doesn't he know, even in the wilderness, those temptations, Satan, I love that particularly the second one as Luke records it, you know, bow down to me. You'll get Psalm 2, the kingdom, but you don't have to go through Psalm 22, which is the sorrows of death and the sorrows of hell. Just kiss my ring and together we'll rule the, right, together we'll rule the universe and get away from this demon God who demands submission. And then that last night in Gethsemane, as he's looking at your hell and my hell, Mark 14:34 says that he began to be sorrowful and exceedingly amazed. I'll tell you what that was. He's standing there, imagine yourself, if you will, for a second, standing on the abyss of hell and hearing the wrath and the curse of God, all of your sins he's requiring from you, your blood. And for the moment, you suddenly, as you wake up from that moment where you died on earth and you stand before God, and the moment that it grabs you, I'm about to be sent to everlasting hell. And it's like a sword of horror and fear and hate and malice and dread and regret stronger than anything you have ever felt before just rips through your soul. See, our Lord in the garden felt something of that when his skin thinned out and he starts bleeding through his pores as he was amazed and sorrowful at what he was about to endure for you and for me on the cross. So you tell me there's not one who can help you against your sins? Who knows? He knows the agony. He knows the bitter cup. And see, he made you alive. He made you alive by the power of his Holy Spirit so that everything you face in this life, whatever it is, however difficult, some things we think, well, I'll just have this to do for a couple of days and then it'll be over. Other things some of us deal with, it's lifelong and it never goes away. It's like a gnawing disease. It's like a piece of shard in our soul. He knows that. So are you going to live as somebody? You know what? I'm alive in Christ. I'm a healed leper and I've got some good skin. But now I need to come back and thank my Savior, walk with my Savior, because there's a third truth. And this was the hardest one to believe. This is the hardest thing to believe anybody's ever told you. And that is right now, particularly if you follow the verb tenses here, since he speaks of these in the past tense in verse 6. Now, not only verse 4, has he come to you in his great mercy and rich love. Verse 5, not only are you made alive in Christ so that you can fight against sin and live to righteousness, but verse 6, you're raised and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, this is language of exaltation. And my family and those of you who know me, and you're raised with Christ? You got to be kidding me, okay? You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies? I mean, think about where he is. So he, right now, our Lord Jesus, he bodily rose from the grave, bodily ascended to the right hand of the Father. Myriads and myriads, multitudes of angels praising him, flying through the universe, doing his will, promoting the gospel, protecting believers and their children, all the saints who've gone before singing, "Worthy is the Lamb" this morning. Some of you may have had those who've gone on before. Let your heart be lightened. They're looking upon the face of the Lamb of God and rejoicing. And thinking, I've never made a sacrifice on earth. It was all worth it. I wished I'd done more. I wished I'd have served my Savior more. But then this third truth comes in and says that we have been raised and we are seated with Christ. Now, he's our head. And for him to be seated means that he has his work is finished. It's accepted. And he's exalted to the right hand of the Father. And is our head somehow mystically, dynamically, personally, covenantally, we are seated with him and we rule the world with him. Now, how does Jesus rule the world? Well, largely, I mean, we often think of, well, you know, he's moving armies, and, you know, we tend to think kind of militaristically, but one of the things certainly that he's doing is that he is a king and a priest together. And so he's offering prayers day and night to his Father. He's interceding for the church. So his session is a royal session. He's exalted. It's also a mediatorial seating where the Scripture says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, and we're right there with him. Turn with me to two passages of Scripture later in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 5 and again in Revelation chapter 8, to maybe inspire us a little. So we should wonder at God's mercy, truth one. We should realize we have power because we've been raised, made alive with Christ, quickened. Truth three, we've been raised from the dead. We've gone through a first resurrection and we're seated with Christ. Here's our purpose. Revelation 5, 8. Verse 8. And when he had taken the book, Revelation 5, 8, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had, same book, Revelation 8, 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar and cast it on the earth, and there were voices and thunders, lightnings, and an earthquake. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Now here's a little picture. So to be raised and seated with Christ, I think, among other things, means that we are this kingdom of priests with Him. And our prayers, so says the Scripture, are gathered. And again, this is symbolic, but you get the idea. God doesn't forget the believing prayers of His people. And He gathers those prayers up, and sometimes when it's particularly time for Him to work, He gathers all those prayers and He throws them back down on the earth in form of judgments upon His enemies and deliverances for His church. In other words, you're stronger than anybody who lives in 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. And how you live every day, how you pray particularly every day, is how you join with Christ, seated with Him, rule the world. Now you got to let that sink in a minute. Because I know you don't feel more powerful than somebody who carries around a briefcase handcuffed to him with codes that could blow up half the known world. But your prayers, when you function as a kingdom of priests, when you pray biblically, when you pray believingly, when you keep your oil lit, and you follow our Savior's example, and you're praying day and night, why are you raised with Christ? Peter says this in 1 Peter 2, so that you're God's holy nation. You're this royal priesthood that you should offer up sacrifices and praise to God and prayers. Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver my children from evil. Lord, stop the mouths of liars. Stop the mouths and the actions of those who want to blow up half the world. They always are speaking for war when we're speaking for peace. They hate the quiet of the land. And our prayers go up day and night. Christians, we need a better self-identity, don't we? We need an identity that focuses on mercy. Look at what we have nothing that we have not received. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. It doesn't matter how long I've been a Christian, doesn't matter how much progress I make, every bit of it I'm going to lay at the feet of Jesus and weep at His feet and wipe His feet with my tears. If I had long hair, I'd dry them off with that. Because what was Mary saying when she did this? Everything I have flows to me through a Savior who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you conscious of mercy? If you're conscious of mercy, it will change your life, your attitude, your relationships, and progressively shape you. Second, you're alive. You have power. I've been defeated for many years. I'd ask some questions about that if I were you. Why have I been defeated? Have I not been appropriate? I mean, He says I'm supposed to eat the Word. Have I been eating the Word? Do I memorize and meditate on Scripture? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And yet, I read the newspaper recently down where I live in Lawrenceville. Four little Muslim boys made it the newspaper because they memorized the Quran. I'm thinking, how dry. I mean, having read the Quran, if you have, you know what I'm talking about. You got to be kidding me. And yet, we can't even get Christians memorized. Hardly a child. Oh, I can't memorize. What do you mean you can't memorize? If I said, hey, Jesus is right down there at the fellowship house and he's going to be talking to you this afternoon, man, you're leaving me, and rightly so, and you're heading right down there. And you're going to remember everything he said. And yet, when we come to the Word, we forget. It's the same thing as if Jesus was standing right in front of us and telling us the Sermon on the Mount all over again. Do you know it by heart? Do you know it by heart? You've been alive. You've been raised with Christ. And you wonder, why am I depressed? Why am I frustrated? Why am I defeated by my sins? Why? You say power. Where's the power? I'll ask you, where's the Word in your life? Where is the union with Christ lived out through the Word and prayer? There's a reason why Jesus said over and over again in the Gospels, follow me. He didn't say follow your feelings. He didn't say follow people you like best. Follow me. Let my Word be in you and abide. And then lastly, this third truth, you got a real purpose. You've been raised with Christ. You're seated with Him. You at least got half a foot in heaven right now. Are you praying day and night? Remember, your life is hid with Christ in God. I like verse 7. We won't spend much time on it, but he says here at the end in Ephesians 2, he says that in the ages to come, this glory might be seen. Right now, you're going to go out and tell people, hey, did you know what? I'm alive with Christ. You tell your next door neighbor, and I'm seated with Him. You're what? Okay. They can't see it. The full glory of the sons of God is yet to be revealed, but we reign as a kingdom of priests. And so in many respects, how it goes in the world, how it goes with church, is how it goes with Christians' prayer meetings, how it goes with Christians praying individually, how it goes with Christians praying in their families. Don't let the world define you. Don't let the world stick letters on you. Don't let doctors stick letters on you and on your children. Let God define you. He says, I've given you mercy. I've quickened you to new life in my Son. You have power, and I have raised you up. Now, practically speaking, what should this do? Well, one, there is no higher honor in this world than being a Christian. And you young people, make sure today that you make sure your union with Christ and call upon Him, because whatever else you may be, however many accolades you may get, however famous you may be on social media, all of it's nothing. You know, in some respects, people will sell their souls and their bodies to get enough likes. Does the Son of God like you? Does the Son of God like you? Well, yeah, He likes everybody no matter what. Not exactly. I mean, He will receive and love those who come with repentance, but those who stay hardened, He knows from a distance. God hates pride. So make sure, one, you take seriously, there is no higher honor and privilege than being a Christian and following Jesus. And second, I'll just leave you with this. Don't push God off out of your life and provoke Him by ingratitude. We're all surrounded in this culture with so many offerings, everything tailor-made, your niche, your tastes, your preferences. And it's easy for us to bring that into our relationship with God. God, you didn't have to make me like this. Why do I have to go through this? This isn't fair. We need to be real careful. You know, if we were Muslims, it wouldn't matter how we felt about Allah, quite frankly, because He doesn't exist. If we were JWs and followed Charles Taz Russell, who cares? If we were Buddhists and followed Siddhartha Gautama and the whole line of Buddhists that have come after Him, we can go find their bones. Who cares? They can't do anything to us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is risen at the right hand of the Father, and He cannot be tamed by your ingratitude, but He can be provoked. And we can push Him away. I know everybody thinks, no, I can always come back to Jesus later. Yeah, but will He come back to you? I know I'm not supposed to say those kind of things in public, but will He? I mean, we sat here and we hear the gospel many times. Well, yeah, I know I need to deal with these sins. I know I need to love my wife better and stop being such a brute and stop being such a complainer as a wife. And I know I need to start, you know, really, you know, obeying and showing respect to my parents. And yeah, but I, I'll do all that later. Be careful. Because when God does so much for us, where He shows us mercy and He gives us new life and power, and He says, listen, I've raised you with my Son, and you're at my right hand now, and I listen to your prayers, and we say, I got too much else to do. I'm too busy to worry about this stuff. You know, God doesn't just sit there and say, well, just keep slapping me. Just keep slapping me, you nine lepers. He calls every one of us to come back and say, thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your kindness to me who is dead in sin. And if you have been unthankful, unkind, these things have... Ask God, say, forgive me, Father in heaven. I have provoked you to your face. Maybe it's pride. That's probably a big one for us. Well, I know a lot. I've got a lot of books. God doesn't care about your books. If your heart's arrogant, if you've forgotten the first elements of the gospel, which was I was dead in sin and I've been made alive in Christ and I can take no credit for it. God's done everything for me when I could do nothing. Daddies, if your children seen you humble before the Savior, they can hear rules till they're 21 and then they grow up and hate your rules. They need to have tenderness to be the glue. And where's that tenderness come from? God gave me these commandments and I want to teach them to my children like Abraham, Genesis 18. But I also want, like Job, I'm offering sacrifices for them morning and evening. And I'm calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. And my heart's tender toward my children. And I'm pleading the blood of Christ for them. And when I see God working in their lives, I don't say, yes, this is how we do it in the Strebel household. I say, God, you have kept your covenant and your mercy. Lord Jesus, you purchased this with your blood too. I bless you. I love you. I have nothing but what you have given me. Part of the reason the power seems to leave our lives as Christians sometimes and the joy is because Jesus, we push Him out of our houses by our pride. And by our ingratitude, we wonder, what, I'm doing the right thing. I come to church, it doesn't do anything. I read the Bible. I don't hear bells. I don't hear symphony. I don't hear angelic choirs. Has God heard your thankfulness? Have you come back to the foot of the Savior like that one leper? And I hope that's not a percentage. I hope 1 out of 10 is not the historical percentage of those who come back and grab Jesus by the ankles and say, thank you. Thank you for saving a dead wretch like me. Bring him back. Nothing brings the Lord closer to you than the humility and that brokenness. Like David says, we sang this morning in Psalm 51, Lord, when I'm cleansed, then I'll praise you and I'll tell sinners about you. Ask him back in. Again, it's not an accusation. Maybe I'm just giving you my autobiography this morning. Ask him back in. By your gratitude, your thankfulness, your appreciation for His mercy, His power, and for making you so powerful. Do you have any idea how powerful you are as a Christian? No, I will leave you this, I promise. I came all the way from Atlanta, so do I get like 3 endings? Okay, I'll just do one more. So, it won't take long. But So everything about us as Christians in this particular land today, which is governed by social media and media, if you're a Christian, you're a blooming idiot. Nobody can believe Bible. We got preachers in Atlanta even saying, oh, we don't need the Bible anymore. Don't read the Bible. You know why there's so much hatred against Christians in our land? Because you are dangerous. It's not because you have a lot of guns. It's not because you're smart. And you're only dangerous in an odd kind of way. You're dangerous when you follow Jesus in Gethsemane and you're on your face before Him and you're saying, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Is there no other way? Okay, not my will, but yours be done. And Father, your will be done everywhere. You are dangerous. Because you got something that the world doesn't have, it doesn't understand, and until regenerated by the grace of God and made alive, it doesn't want. But I'm going to tell you, don't get beaten down. Don't forget how exalted you are as Christians. I know it's easy for preachers to beat up on you. I'm going to build you up. I'm sure Pastor Henry does as well, and say, you who love the Lord Jesus and are humbled by the gospel are the most important people in Tazewell. Along with everybody else in Tazewell who worships God in the Spirit and puts no confidence in the flesh and glories in Christ Jesus, but you're important when you're on your face and praising God for His mercy and being thankful. And don't let anybody tell you any different. And parents and young people, stay off of medias that and platforms that measure you by, did you say that just right? What about your picture? All these things that are just, they mean nothing, and yet people, I'm so depressed. Okay? Why? Somebody didn't like a picture I took. Really? I heard this guy on the radio in Atlanta recently, not a believer, but he said, you know what? For 2 months, I haven't been on social media at all, and I hadn't been this happy in 10 years. And I thought, you know what? I wish more Christians had that same. I realized, no, not me. I'm promoting the gospel. Great. If that's the way you're using it, do it. Okay, but remember who you are in Christ, and don't let the world beat you down. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bless You for the grace that You have shown to us in Your Son. And Lord Jesus, we remember this morning that this is all because You loved us to the end and You opened Your veins to deliver us to God, to redeem us to God by Your blood. We bless You. We bless You for mercy. We bless and thank You for quickening grace. We praise and bless You for elevating grace. And we pray that You would hear our prayers and fill this whole area with the knowledge of Your gospel, and that Christians of all stripes would be unified and push each other forward in proclaiming the glorious name of our Savior. And that Christians around the world, oh Lord, that You would hear our prayers. We do pray that Your kingdom would come, Your will would be done, that You would put down liars and blasphemers and those who hate You and warmongers who would burn up the whole world to rebuild Nimrod's tower. Oh Lord, we ask that You would deliver us from evil, show the nations that they are but men, and that You are the Most High God over all the earth. For the glory of Your name, what can we say unto You? For all of Your mercy and all of Your quickening grace, every one of us, we look at our own histories and we think, God forgave me. Lord Jesus, You opened Your veins for that sin. You bore that reproach, that spitting, those stripes because of my waywardness and willfulness and lust and lies and pride. Oh Lord, we just want to wash Your feet and follow You. And we thank You and thank You for all the blessings that we have. Every promise, yes and amen, in Your glorious name. Fill the earth with Your glory, by the work of Your Spirit, we ask in Your name. Amen.